Certainly a joy to be with you again tonight, and it's good to see all of you here. Louise and I have enjoyed being with you today. After the service this morning, we enjoyed being guests in the home of Earl and Becky Turner. And we have known them for a long time and love and appreciate them so very much. And it was just a real joy to have the opportunity to visit with them, be in their home, and we'd like them to know how much we did enjoy that. Tomorrow we're having the monthly preachers forum over at Summerdale. It'll be on the subject of worship. And Brother Charles Birch was to be one of those speakers. He'll not be able to be there, but he sent his sermon anyway for those that will be willing to read it. But nonetheless, I'd like to invite you to come and be with us tomorrow. It's not just for preachers. Sometimes we have some elders will come and others that will come. And so any of the ladies want to come, you can visit with Shelby. And maybe you could get her to do something I've not been able to do. I can't get her to talk. And so if you all will come and visit with her for a little while, and while we have the preacher's meeting, and I'll take you out to lunch if you'll come. Be at 10 o'clock, and hope that you'll be able to make that. We need to preach the gospel today in every possible way. I just wish that there was a way that I knew how to impress that on brethren everywhere. I don't have that ability. There's not a greater need pressing on the church today than to carry the gospel of Christ to our world in our generation. I'm convinced the reason the elders of the Creekwood Church asked me to come to speak on the subject they've requested is because of their concern for world evangelism. And that includes at home and abroad. And we need to do everything we can to encourage the preaching of the gospel. Tonight I want to invite you to turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I want to read to you from this little short letter just a few words of the Apostle Paul. He was in prison when he wrote the Philippian letter. There's never been a person who has lived in the Christian age who was more concerned about the preaching of the gospel than Paul. There's no one who probably perhaps have did any more about the preaching of the gospel, that is, by carrying it to other places, than the Apostle Paul. And I want you to listen to what he wrote to this good congregation, God's people in Philippi, while he was yet a prisoner. These are some words that ought to be encouraging to us today. I want to begin reading verse 14 from the fourth chapter of Philippians. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. Think about that. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Try to imagine a businessman at the end of his fiscal year. He has before him the ledger of all of his accounts. He has all of the assets listed. He has all of the liabilities listed. and his success as a businessman as he looks over his records, of course, would depend upon his assets outweighing all the liabilities that he has. The record of our financial matters is something that is extremely important. Someone was trying to write the history of the Duke of Wellington, and it was not until they began to examine his financial records that they had an insight unto the real man. Suppose someone were to examine our financial records. What would that reveal about us? If someone were to examine our financial records, would it show that we have been giving to God in a regular, consistent way? Would our giving to God, would our financial records show that in our giving to God that we had a concern for people who've never heard about Christ? If our financial records were examined, would it show that we had a heart filled with compassion for people that were hurting, children that were going to bed hungry at night, children that did not have proper clothing on their backs? Oh, there's so much hurt in our world. You know, brethren, when we give to God, we are, in essence, developing a record in heaven. Jesus referred to it in the 6th chapter of Matthew as laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." And the reason you do not lay up treasures on this earth is because they are subject to corrupting influences. But in contrast to that, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I have an idea that most of us tonight, within some degree of accuracy, might be able to determine the balance of your checking account. But what about your heavenly account? Paul's writing to this great congregation of people gives us an insight into what they really were and how they had assisted Paul and why he allowed them to help him. These were some very fabulous people. And they showed an evangelistic fervor by their support of Paul. Turn back to Philippians, the first chapter. And notice in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy." Now listen to this now. "For your fellowship in the gospel." For your fellowship in the gospel. Your joint participation in the preaching of the gospel from the first day until now. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, this church gave to support the Apostle Paul. And yet they were not following, so far as we know, an example to do such. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 4, he said that no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They did not have another church's example to follow. And yet they supported Paul. Not only did they support Paul, if you'll notice in verse 16, they repeated that their support to Paul. Why, he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, not just one time, but several times they assisted Paul in preaching the gospel. And what was Paul's motive in receiving their gift? Verse 17, he said, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He wanted fruit to abound to their account. You see, when we assist people in the preaching of the gospel, there is fruit that abounds to our account. Every one of us tonight ought to be concerned about our heavenly investments. Years ago, when I was living in Baldwin County, preaching in Bay Minette, there was a billboard just outside of town that had this on it. Two most important books in town. One was a checkbook. The other was a savings account book. Well, I deny that the two most important books in town are your checkbook and your savings account book. But just how does our account with God look as it relates to this subject? The church got a new preacher. After the service is over, they were standing around out in the foyer discussing the new preacher. And one of the women said, "I have nothing but praise for this young man." And one of the men who had taken up collection that morning said, "So I notice when I pass a collection plate." Well, now the Philippian brethren were people who believed in giving to God. And there was a reason. And that was because they knew that they were going to be blessed for what they did. There was a reward. You see, when you meet the conditions of verses 14 through 18 in Philippians chapter 4, you can then expect the reward of verse 19. I want you to look at verse 19 again. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." And the fact remains that you will never outgive the God of heaven. "Indeed, the liberal soul shall be prospered," to be made fat, Proverbs 11 and verse 25. The needs that we have in our lives are going to be met. Just a few weeks ago, Louise and I were out in Houston. I was speaking on this subject in Houston, not these particular sermons that I preached today, but on the subject of stewardship. And that morning, they had a fellowship meal, and there was a young man who came to me, and he said, "I want to tell you a story." And he was telling about the story of his life and how he had gotten in financial trouble. He had lost his job, almost lost his home. The church had had to help him. But he said, what you have said today really registers, because he said, "I want you to know, I believe it with all my heart." And God blessed him. Not only does he have a job now, he's trying to help other people find jobs. You see, you'll never, ever be able to outgive the God of heaven. He meets our needs. There's a passage in the Old Testament that means a great deal to me. Psalms 37 and 25. And there the psalmist said, "I have been young, and now I am old." I would prefer that it read older. "I have been young, and now I am old." Someday, young people, you'll be able to say that. You can't say that today, because now you'd have to say, "I'm young." But after you've lived a while, you'll be able to say the same thing he did. "I have been young, but now I'm old. But I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." But somebody says that was written in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Yes, it's written in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you in the New Testament. The same principle. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." You know, we get concerned about things. Stuff. The things that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 6 are food and clothing and shelter. Just the necessities of life. And when you put God in the right place in your life, he's not going to forsake you. He's not going to let you down. No, no. Because God is able to supply all your needs. And that's according to his riches in glory. Somebody says, I don't understand how God can do that. Well, he owns it all. And the bank of heaven never goes broke. Psalms 24 and 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth, the world, and all that is therein." Everything that exists belongs to God. And He's able to meet our needs. God's able to meet all our spiritual needs, and we have some spiritual needs. One of those spiritual needs is hope. And our need for hope is met in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, He is our hope. Another of our spiritual needs is the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1 and 7, that's met in Christ. You see, God Almighty is able to supply all the spiritual needs that I have in my life. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Somebody says, do you believe that, Billy? I believe that with all of my heart. That all of our spiritual needs can be met tonight. Now, if I believe that, why wouldn't I believe that God can meet all my physical needs, my material needs? Surely He can do that. I want you to take your Bibles now, and the reason I'm having you turn these is because I don't want you to think I'm making it up. You know, I'm convinced there are some preachers just make things up. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, I'm going to give you time to turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse number 6. These are some passages that we need in this secular age in which we live. Listen to verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world." And it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've been preaching now 42 years. Brother Glenn, in those years I've conducted a lot of funeral services. Let me tell you something I have never seen in all of those funeral services. I have never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You don't take it with you. You send it on ahead. We brought nothing into this world, and He says it's certain we'll carry nothing out. But I want you to look at verse 8. That's the point. "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." The late T.B. Larimore used to say that we need but little here and we need that little long. And that's true, isn't it? You see, if you boil life down to the basics, all we need is something to eat, something to wear, and a place to live. And the Lord didn't even have a place to live. He said the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests and the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Everything else beyond that is a luxury. And so God is able to meet our needs. But how is He able to do that? Well, He's rich. How would you like to be related to somebody that was rich? I mean real rich. I don't mean a millionaire. I mean a multi-billionaire. How would you like to be related to somebody like that? Especially, you know, if they were of the generous sort. Well, let me tell you something better than that. You are related to one who is rich. He owns the universe. He's able to supply all of our needs according to His riches. Not our riches, His riches. So He can do it. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. I believe that there's some of the most powerful thing said about stewardship in this chapter that you'll find anywhere in all the Bible. And to give you the background of 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, David is collecting things for the building of the temple. Now the Lord did not allow him to build it because he was a man of war, but He did allow his son Solomon to do it, so David is trying to get things ready. And I want you to listen to what David said in verse 10. It says, "And David blessed the Lord before all the congregation." And this is what he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And I want you to look now at verse 11. Underscore this in your thinking. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Now look at verse 12. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand it is to make in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." You remember the verse I asked you to memorize for tonight, Psalms 103 and verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Same man that wrote that said this: "We thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" In other words, who in the world are we? Who am I? Because listen to what he said. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." You can't give God something that he didn't already own. It's already his. He's wealthy. But you know, some of us have a hard time turning loose. Turning loose of those purse strings. Kind of reminds me of the little boy, and his mother came in, and the little boy had his hand down in a very expensive, it's not a vase when it's expensive, it's a vase. He had his hand down in this vase. And she said, "Son, take your hand out." He said, "I can't." She said, "Why can't you take your hand out?" I said, "There's a quarter down in there, Mama, and I'm trying to get it out, and it's in my hand." Well, he didn't want to drop the quarter so he could get his hand out. And you know, I've often thought that's the way we are when we get older sometimes. We just don't want to turn loose. That's the problem Judas had. That's the problem that Ananias and Sapphira had. The English preacher by the name of Robert Hall preached a sermon on giving one day, and there's a man came to him and challenged him on something that he had said in his sermon. And Robert Hall sort of sized up that this man was in bondage to the love of money. And so he took out a half sovereign, being as he was English, and he found the word God in his Bible, and he laid that half sovereign over the word God, and he said, "Can you see it, God, the name God now?" He said, "No." So he removed the coin. He said, "Can you see it now?" He said, "Yes." Well, it was really an unforgettable lesson. You see, the love of money can hide even the face of God from a man. And it can keep us from doing what we should do in giving to God. And this is a widespread thing. Jeremiah 6:13 says, "From the least to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness." But I want to leave you with this thought tonight. If we will give, God will bless us. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn, I'm asking everyone to please do this, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. The 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians deal with the subject of giving. All of those chapters deal with it. If you want to turn and study something in the Bible about love, you'd study the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you want to study about the resurrection, you'd study the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But if you want to study about giving, you study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But out of chapter 9, I would like to show you 9 things that God says about giving. And these are the ways that God blesses us for our giving. Number 1 is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. That if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Now, this is not in the notes I gave you, so you might want to write these down. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Of course, it also says if you sow sparingly, that's the way you're going to reap. You reap sparingly. So that's a blessing right there. And you know, if that was the only verse in all of the Bible that said anything about God blessing us, shouldn't that be enough to convince us? That if you will sow bountifully, that you will reap bountifully. But look at number 2, blessing number 2. That's in verse 7. All of us want people to love us. I don't think I've ever met a person, I'm sure there are people like this, but I just never met these kind of people, that enjoy people hating them. I've never been around an individual like that, that I know of, that enjoys knowing that people feel hard at them and hate them and don't despise them. And I want God to love me. I want people to love me. But look at the blessing of verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what God loves. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 6 some things that God hates, but this tells us what God loves. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, look in verse 8. This is blessing number 3 in verse 8. He's able to make all grace abound. He is able to make all grace abound. Then number 4 is found in verse 9. And that is, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now number 5 is in verse 10. He is able to multiply your seed sown. Why, he can take what we do and multiply. And then look at the blessing number 6, found in verse number 12. And that blessing is that when we give, other people give God thanks for what we do. In all probability, this night, in some service somewhere, there are brethren who have lifted up the name of the Creekwood Church and thank God for you because of the way that you have helped them. See, thanks is given for what we do. Then look at blessing number 7 found in verse 13. And here's that blessing, that when we give, we glorify God. We glorify God. Of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. Everything our life is about is to glorify God. I've tried to teach the church at Summerdale since I started there, now over 6 years, that our purpose is to glorify God. That's our purpose. People talk about writing a mission statement. Brother, that's your mission statement, to glorify God. And if you'll keep that in focus, everything else falls into place. Our evangelistic efforts are to glorify God. Our benevolent efforts are to glorify God. Our edification efforts are to glorify God. Everything we do is to bring glory and honor to God. So when we give, we glorify God. Now look in verse number 13. Prayers will be made for you. There'll be people who will pray for you because of what you do. And then number 9 is in verse 15. We'll give thanks to God for His giving. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. You know, what we do with our financial resources is an index into what we really are. It is an index into our character. It is an index to our spiritual life. Martin Luther said on one occasion, "I've held many things in my hand and lost them all. But what I placed in God's hand, I still possess." One day we're going to answer to God for our lives and for what we have done with the totality of our lives, not just the material things of life, but for all that's involved in our life. But I wish I could impress upon every Christian how important it is to be a good steward of those blessings that God has given to us, the most material things. Because in the language of the 16th chapter of Luke, one day we'll be called upon to give an answer on account of our stewardship. And just imagine standing there in judgment, not having been good steward of the manifold blessings of God Almighty. It's far more serious than the average Christian realizes. But you know, the little church in Philippi and the church in Philippi of whom we have a record in this little book called Philippians is a great example for us today. I think they were fabulous people. And may we follow their example. I've talked to you today about Abraham and how sacrificial Abraham was in the willingness to offer his son, and how God blessed Abraham. And then we talked about the Hebrews and how they were challenged to give in order to build a tabernacle. And they gave so much, they had to be restrained. And now we've talked about these people who had fellowship with Paul in preaching the gospel, and how God promised that He would bless them. And He'll bless you too. I challenge you, if you've not already done so, to examine your own ability and your own desire for what you're going to do for the Lord this year. Your elders have a very challenging program of work laid out for you. And I'm confident that you will do everything within your power to reach the goals that they have set for you. Not so they can get up and say, "You know, we met our budget this year." I'll be frank with you. I'm a lot more concerned about reaching people's hearts than I am reaching a budget. Because you see, when you reach a person's heart, you reach a budget. And so I challenge you to pray about this, to give it serious thought, serious consideration. And I rejoice over what you're doing. I keep up with the church here at Creekwood through Brother David, through Brother Allison, others that are associated with you here. And I rejoice over the great year you had last year, and I know it's going to be one of the greatest years you've ever had. In my judgment, you have one of the finest young men, your gospel preacher here, that you can find anywhere in the brotherhood. I don't know of anyone that would disagree with that. I really don't. And David, I love you and appreciate you. And you've got men that are leading this church that are great elders, great men. It is so easy, brethren, to take for granted what we have. There are churches that are crying out in tears for the good leadership that you have here. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. You've got some great men leading you here. May God bless you in this year of 2005. And my prayer for you is that same that Gaius, that was given by John to his well-beloved Gaius, in 3 John verse 2. And he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, we bid you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.